There are two questions that I want us to explore today concerning the text that was read just a few minutes ago. And the first question is this: what do we learn about Jesus from this passage of Scripture? The second question that we want to address today is, what do we do with what we learn about Jesus in this passage? So I want us to begin, though. Let's back up from where Brother Dan read from. Let's back up a few more verses, though, all the way to verse 31. John chapter 3, verse 31. Here we begin to learn something pretty important about Jesus. The Bible says here that Jesus came from above. Now, what this does is it immediately distinguishes Jesus from all the rest of us, because we're of the earth. We're here on the earth. We can only speak of the earth because the earth is all we've seen. The earth is all we know. But the Bible says that Jesus came from above. In verse 32, we're told, and he has seen and he's heard what is above, and that is what he testifies to in regarding his life and his ministry. Now, in a court of law, a witness is a person who speaks about what they have seen or what they have heard. Okay? The role of the witness, though, is not to try the case. That is the job or the role of the judge or perhaps the jury. The role of the witness, though, is only to testify to what he or she has seen and heard. And that's the description that we have of Jesus in this case. And what this means is that Jesus is not teaching us something that is an opinion for us to consider. Now, we all have opinions, don't we? And lots of people think very highly of their own opinions. But I want you to know that Jesus is not dealing with an opinion here. Jesus is actually telling us what he has witnessed, what he has seen, and what he has heard. So this is not an opinion for us to consider. This is a testimony for us to believe. And Jesus came from heaven to tell us about his own home. So everything that he's speaking about, he's speaking out of personal experience. Verse 34 tells us that he was sent by the Father. Now this takes us back to John 3:16 and is evidence of the Father's love for each and every one of us. But verse 34 goes on and says that Jesus actually speaks the words of God the Father. In fact, in John 14:9, Jesus was speaking to Thomas and he said to him, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." What does all this mean? Friends, it means that we can have absolute, total confidence in Jesus and what he has said. But why? In verse 34, he continues. He says, because the Father gives the Spirit without measure. Now, this simply means that Jesus has no limitations. It means that he does not run out of resources, because the Scripture says that the Spirit's power within him was not given by measure. God didn't get out the measuring cup and say, okay, it's halfway full, this is what you get. No, the Spirit power in Jesus Christ is immeasurable. It cannot be counted. Verse 35 says, Jesus is loved by the Father. Now, what this means for us is that if you are in Christ Jesus, the love of God the Father has reached you no matter what your failures may be. Verse 35 continues that Jesus holds all things in his hands. So everything that concerns your life, it's being held in Jesus' hands. Your sorrows and your joys, your work, your home, your friends, your loved ones, your life, your death, and your eternity are all in the hands of the one that the Father has sent to die in your place so that you would know his love for you. And there's no one else that has ever lived that any of these things can truthfully be said of. Now, this is what we learn about Jesus from this passage. It's what we learn about the glory, the wonder, the splendor of who Jesus Christ is. But now let's address the question, what do we do with what we've learned about Jesus? Verse 33 says, whoever receives his testimony certifies that God is true. Now, faith, at its root, is believing the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, there are a lot of other things that spawn off of that root. A lot of other things grow from this root. A deeper love for Jesus. It grows from this root of believing what he has said. A growing hope in Jesus. That is something that spawns off of this root. Greater obedience to Jesus. That's something that grows as a spawn from this root. Strength and obedience, courage alike, all of these things, they grow from this one root. Joy in Christ, it grows from this root of believing what Jesus has testified of. But again, faith at its core, at its root, is very simple. It is believing the testimony of Jesus himself. It's receiving everything that he has said. And when you do this, when you believe the testimony of Jesus, when you receive it for yourself, then you glorify God the Father in heaven. You honor the name of Jesus. You're saying that there is no doubt, there is no question in my mind, there is nothing that makes me think that Jesus has misled me, or anyone else for that matter, in anything that he has told me or us regarding what he has seen and what he has heard. Now, in the 1950s, a man by the name of C.S. Lewis, he really popularized the statement, or perhaps better said, the argument. It did not originate with him. He just popularized it. He wrote much about it. The argument, which is called the trilemma argument. Trilemma meaning three, try three. It's a play off of the word dilemma, or dilemma, di meaning two. Okay, this trilemma argument is this. It's tri because it's threefold. Okay, first of all, is that Jesus is either a liar, or he is a lunatic, or he is Lord. Now, Jesus is a liar if he knows that his claims are false and he tells them anyway. That makes him a liar. Now, Jesus is a lunatic if his claims are false, but he does not know that his claims are false. But Jesus is Lord if his claims are indeed true. And our text today, I believe, is prompting us with the challenge of, do you believe the testimony of Jesus Christ? And now understand, by believing, saying you believe the testimony of Jesus Christ, does not mean that you believe part of it. It doesn't mean that you believe some. It means that you believe it all. Because, my friends, if Jesus lied about one thing, he has to be considered a liar. But has Jesus lied about anything? I, for one, believe that he has not lied. I believe that he has brought us the truth to the greatest degree. And verse 36 in John chapter 3 says that he who believes in the Son, who believes in the testimony of Jesus Christ, he has eternal life or everlasting life. But then he goes on to say, but he who does not believe in the Son or does not believe in the testimony of Jesus, he shall not see eternal life. And even moreover, the wrath of God abides with him. Now, in the light of this verse, we see some really deep matters in the testimony of Jesus Christ, beginning with this. It is Jesus' testimony that love and compassion are not the only things that can be known about our God. That God is much more than love and compassion. Now, some people are of the opinion, you know, going back to my statement a moment ago, some people really value their opinions, no matter how wrong they may be. But it is some people's opinion that a God who gets angry over people who sin against him is an Old Testament God. It's an outdated God. But here it is in the New Testament. Jesus is telling us God still gets really, really angry about sin. And God does not tolerate sin in any way. And Jesus calls it here just what it is. He calls it the wrath of God. You see the wrath of God in the Old Testament. But friends, here it is in the New Testament. This is the age of the church that we're still living in. The wrath of God is still true, still exists. It's also Jesus' testimony here that all will not be well with everyone in the end. Now, why is that necessary to say? It's because some people are of the opinion that in the end, we're all going to get to heaven. It's called universalism. Some of you have heard me talk about that before. But Jesus says it's not true. Jesus says that those who disobey the Son, they will not see life. Not life with the Father. It's also Jesus' testimony here that death is not the end of a person's experience. It's of some people's opinion that when physical death comes in this world, that means annihilation will happen. The word annihilation in this case simply means you will cease to exist. There are some Christians who actually believe that there's not an eternal place called hell, that you will be separated from God. They believe in the annihilation. A man that was greatly respected in the Christian community, he was an evangelist that led many, many people to Christ. He's passed on now, but his name was Dr. John Stott. He wrote one of the more powerful books that I've read. But he was a person that believed in annihilation. He did not believe in eternal hell. There are other sects of, or who would claim to be a part of Christianity, that they practice by and large throughout their denomination that annihilation is true. But Jesus makes it very clear that there's something much more here after physical death. That there is, one, there's the peace of God that goes into eternity. But two, there is also the wrath of God that goes into eternity. And those people who receive the wrath of God, it doesn't stop. It continues forever and ever. Now, in the business world, there is a planning technique, a strategy that's often used, and it's called SWOT. It's the letters S-W-O-T, SWOT. Now, this is an acronym that's used to help identify for a business or for a corporation. First of all, the S, what are your strengths? Businesses need to know what their strengths are. But the W stands for weaknesses, because businesses also need to know what their weaknesses are. And the O stands for opportunities. What are the opportunities presented for this business to excel or to succeed? But the T in this acronym SWOT stands for threats. What are the threats to this business? And it's this last question that businesses ask themselves that's really important. All of these are really important. But this one is important because it tries to help determine what could potentially bring an end to the business. What could blow us out of the water? Make it all stop. Now, if we were to apply this SWOT analysis to human life, our life, your life, what would the ultimate threat for a person in this world really be? Now, there are a lot of threats to our lives. A lot of things that threaten to end our lives, to take our lives here in this world. But if we take what Jesus is saying seriously, as I believe we should, we would have to say that the greatest threat to any person would be that they remain under the wrath of God. I don't think there's a question about this. So if that is true, though, what can you do about this threat? Well, God says there's only one thing you can do, and that's believe in the testimony of Jesus Christ. It's to receive all that Jesus has said and make it your life. And understand that by believing here, it's actually meaning to obey. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, many of you know this passage all too well. It's what part of what we call the Great Commission. And Jesus says there, to go and teach my disciples everything that I have taught you, and teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. Now in the Greek, this word observe means tereo. It comes from the word tereo in the Greek. And what that means is to guard from loss. So if you apply that meaning to what Jesus says here, when he says, observe all that I have commanded, Jesus is saying, guard what I have commanded so that it is not lost. But it also means to keep your eyes on. So it would be Jesus saying, keep your eyes on what I have commanded. But there's two more parts to the meaning here. It says to prevent from escaping from. So it's Jesus saying that teach them to not escape or to try and escape from what I have commanded. And then here's the last meaning. Teach them to hold fast or to fulfill what I have commanded. So you see, to believe in Jesus actually means to obey Jesus. Friends, Jesus Christ died on the cross. And when he did that, he bore divine wrath, the wrath of the Father, in himself. And he did it on behalf of all sinners. And this is the great outpouring of God's love on you, for me, again, for all people. But a lot of people get stuck at this point because they would say something to the effect of, if God really wants to show me how much he loves me, why doesn't he just give me what I ask him for? Why doesn't he just give me what I really want? I mean, after all, I don't ask that much, at least in our own estimation. That's our opinion. I don't ask him for very much. But the real question that we should be asking is not, why doesn't God give me what I want? The real question that we should be asking is, how does Jesus dying on the cross really show that God loves me? And the answer is because in Jesus' death on the cross, he dealt with the greatest threat that you will ever face, the wrath of God. The greatest liability that you have in front of you, Jesus has already dealt with. And get this, he did it at an unfathomable cost to himself. He really did pay the price with his own life, and he did it out of love for you. Therefore, if you are in Christ Jesus, if your faith is true, if you believe the testimony and obey the words of Jesus, you cannot possibly face the wrath of God. That will not happen because Jesus has already absorbed all of that wrath on your behalf. And friends, that is why in verse 36, he says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever believes, whoever obeys the words of Jesus Christ, they have eternal life. And today we're remembering this great love of our God poured out on us as we gather around this communion table. And this table, if you're not familiar with what we're doing here today, this is something that is for believers who have followed Jesus in obedience to be baptized in him. And if that's something that you have not done, then I want you to know that at the end of our service, at the end of our time here today, you're going to have an opportunity to do that. To say to Jesus, I know that you have died to take away the greatest threat that I will ever face, the wrath of God, and I want to give myself to you because of that. If you've never done that, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that in just a few minutes. But for those of us who have done that, and we follow Jesus in believer's baptism, this table is for you. So as we drink from the cup, as we eat the bread here, we're doing it in honor of Jesus. We're doing it as we remember what he has done for us. Because Jesus says, as often as you do this thinking of me, remembering what I have done. But he also gives a warning through Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. When he says, but don't come to this table. Don't eat this bread. Don't drink from this cup if you're not ready to get serious with me. If you're not dealing with the sin in your life in a way that honors me. In other words, he says, don't come to this table in an unholy manner. And so, friends, what I want to do for just a moment is let you have just a moment of silence with our Father in heaven. And let Him deal with you, and you deal with the Father about anything that might keep you from approaching this table in a way that would honor Him. So would you just bow your heads and take a moment and ask the Father if there's anything that you need to deal with, if there's anything you need to die to in your life right now, to gather in faith and in true honor around His table. Father, as we pray for a cleansing from within. Lord, we want to come to Your table today with pure hearts. We want to come here today to honor You. So create within us an understanding of anything that has separated us from You. Anything that's making us disobedient. Anything that's not pure. Help us to see it, so that we would die to that right here, right now. In Jesus' name, amen.